Well, I was going over a few things this morning, and I felt led to go back in my little journal here. I have a 6-month journal. July is the end of the 6 months. And I was flipping back through some things. You know, it falls under the category, it's not grievous for me to say the same things as I said before.
For you.
And I opened it up to January 2nd, which was the first meeting we did in the first of the year that Steve and Lori were at. And interesting, I didn't realize they were going to be here until later on this morning, but it was also our Christmas dinner, January 2nd. Well, as I was just looking through some things, I think out of everybody, Bob was the one that came to me maybe the week after that, because I talked on being forgiven. And it really was something that struck him very deeply, because we all know Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. Which is probably, I would think, the most important thing besides judge yourself, which if you judged yourself correctly, you'd know who you still had ought in your heart against. And it's one thing to walk through life forgiving people. That can become kind of a mindless practice. In other words, well, I'm supposed to forgive people, so yeah, I forgive them. Move on. But really, there's a disconnect between what you just said and what's alive in your heart toward people. And all it takes is some situation in the relationship. If you go, oh, well, he's always like that. We have a few of those people in our life, right? That they're always like that people. That's the attitude that we come up with. Well, what's that show? It shows you really haven't forgiven them. And so we focus on forgiving, but the message was, how much do we focus on, are you forgiven? Do you really know, not that you're forgiving others, but do you really know that you're not forgiven? You can forgive others and still not be forgiven yourself. So what is the basis? So I was looking at that this morning and I was thinking, you know, that's something I need to kind of bring back up. And so being under grace, living under grace, well, there's two concepts of that. Jesus took the sins of the world to the cross. He ascended to the Father. He shed forth the Holy Ghost on the earth, which had never before been shed upon all the earth for all to receive. So in one sense, you can say that the world is under grace. Does that make sense? The Catholic doctrine would be all have been forgiven. And yet, they still require certain works to show that you've received the Lamb. You've received the forgiveness and the judgment that went forth on Jesus, that you've received his work, his atoning work for you. So the one concept is the world's under grace because Jesus died for the sins of the world. Would you agree to that? Okay. The other concept is, so in a sense, the world is under grace. Judgment is being withheld in their lifetime. Now, not particular judgments for particular deeds. Being under grace doesn't mean I won't be judged for what I do while I'm on the earth. You understand that? You reap what you sow. That principle is alive. It's active. It's a living word. You cannot escape it. As long as you're alive on the earth, you will reap what you sow on the earth. You get that? But you're under the grace of eternal damnation until you die. The guy on death row, the murderer, the guy that's going to murder somebody today, this afternoon, is still under grace. He's under the grace of God that's been shed abroad on all the earth pertaining to his eternal life. If he murders somebody this afternoon, he sowed that, he will reap that in this life. He'll start reaping darkness in this life. But his eternal position is on reserve. That's what Jesus' work on the cross did for the world. It's suspended. What's it say? Okay, the judge says you're guilty, sentences you to 1 year in jail, suspended sentence. What's that mean? It means 1 year in jail is due you, but the suspension means you don't have to go to jail for 1 year. You can live at home and be free, but if you break, you violate the judgment at all, you go to jail and start serving your term. It's suspended. Your eternal position, the eternal position of everyone on the earth, is suspended while they live. What do you think about that? Do you understand that? Can you see that? Either Jesus died for the sins of the world or he died for the sins of those who confess. Well, he did both. The only way to remove judgment and to assure your position of grace is what? Repent. What's another word? Confess and forsake. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, and in the original back in Proverbs it says confess and forsake. If we confess and forsake our sin, he is faithful and just to what?
Forgive us
that sin, and the blood cleanses us. I forget what it takes. It takes maybe 3 months for your liver to cleanse your blood of things like certain kinds of drugs and things that you take, put into your system. But your liver continually is cleansing your blood. Some things will be cleansed in 24 hours. Some things it takes a couple weeks. Some things it takes a couple months. But if you keep your system clean within about 3 months, is that about right, Bonnie, do you? Within about 3 months, your blood is clean. Your liver will clean your blood. Now, what does that mean? It means when you confess and forsake, okay, I stole John's truck and I wrecked it and he didn't know who stole it, and finally I confessed and I decided I wasn't going to steal anybody's truck anymore. Well, there still may be a reaping what I've sowed. But my spirit and the act of my sin will not only be forgiven the second I set my heart to confess, but the act will also be cleansed, and I will be removed from any further judgment after I have dealt in some way with what I've sown. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so being under grace. We're under the grace of our eternal life until we leave this earth. How is that easily seen? Well, people who have committed all kinds of crimes, when they have a true conversion experience, you can see that the burden of that goes away and their eternal life is secure. People who do not confess and forsake and go to the grave, then they're no longer under the grace shed abroad on the earth. Now what? What are they entering? They're entering another realm. Why do people flee this country when they commit crimes? Because another country will receive them and they're not held accountable for that crime. Well, in a sense, that's kind of a poor illustration, but the fact is, when you leave this earth, you will either leave your sins behind and they'll be covered by the blood, and ongoing confession and forsaking that you have done through life ushers you into God's realm, to heaven, to eternity, free of all the things that happened on the earth. You're free, and you're free in heaven. There's no judgment.
Is that called humility?
Well, you have to be humble, but I mean, when you confess and forsake in Jesus Christ, when the blood of Jesus, when you have received, accepted, and walked in repentance, you leave this life and you enter eternity free. No judgment.
Yeah.
Okay? But if you leave the grace that's over the earth, if you leave that grace unrepentant, without the blood of Jesus on you, you enter into damnation. So do you understand the two measures of grace? Understand that. The whole world is under grace because Jesus died on the cross. He took the sins of the world to the cross. Do you understand that? Okay. You're not automatically forgiven. This is what Paul's trying to say. What then? Because I'm forgiven, should I then sin? Do you see why he's saying that? Why is he saying that? Because he came under the grace and under the blood and under the sacrifice of Jesus. So now he's under grace on the earth. Should he therefore continue to sin? Because he's been under grace. Because he's received the grace. In other words, has his once saved position kept him always saved? He says no. No. God forbid, he says. What does that mean? God forbids it. That's what it means. God forbid doesn't mean, oh, God forbid, hopefully, you know, we won't do that. God forbid means God forbids it. That's what it means. So when, so, okay. The only way to be forgiven is to what? Confess and forsake. In what? In Jesus Christ. So the question was, you know, that I posed a question back in January. I said, do you, each one of you, feel forgiven? Well, so then I turned you to a scripture, Colossians, and it comes from Colossians chapter 1, and I'll just read four verses starting at 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the timing of God, which has been given to me for you. I am made a minister at this time. This is what it means. Paul's saying it, I'm saying it. I've been ordained a minister for this time, for you, pertaining to the things of God, to fulfill the word of God. Even I'm a minister of the mystery which has been hidden from the ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to you. The mystery. Now, the mystery. To whom God would make known what the riches of this mystery is. And the glory, the reflection of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every one of you and teaching in all wisdom, that I may present you perfect before the Lord. Now, here's the mystery. If someone has heard what I just said, and you're a thinking person, you're saying, well, Gene, you're taking more on to yourself than you should here. You are presenting us perfect before God? That's your job? Oh, yeah. Oh, how, you, who gave you, God, the Lord? I'm called to do this. Well, you're just like me. Yeah, I am. With maybe one exception. What, see, if you don't know what the mystery is, then you'll stumble. If you know what the mystery is, okay, what did they define the mystery as? Christ in you, right? Okay, what does that mean? You have Christ in you, right? Do you have the power to make others perfect before the Lord? That's yes, I do, by the way. Yes. Yes. Yes, you do. If the mystery works in you. Now, what's the mystery again? Christ in you. What is the power? Okay, the Holy Ghost. What about the Holy Ghost? What is the power? Well, hold on. I'll tell you. No. Well, maybe, but this is what I'm going to give you. Jesus says, he that eats of my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. That's Christ in you. Well, we haven't had a chance to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Oh, really? You know when it says in John, he that believes in him will never die and live forever, have eternal life? Do you know what the original says? He that believes into him. The whole concept is, when you receive the Spirit, the resurrection Spirit of Christ, when you are born from above, You have just ingested the living Savior, the Lamb of God. His DNA, remember we were talking about the Spirit? If you could put the Spirit of Jesus under a microscope, and if you could discover the DNA chain of Jesus' resurrection Spirit, that each one that has it would be the same DNA, there would be no alteration, no difference. That's who he is. He came in the flesh so we would recognize what God looks like. We are of his image and of his likeness. What's that mean? I mean, we have a picture that somebody took in your calendar that you made, where the face of God is in the cloud. How do we recognize the face of God? Look in the mirror. You are of his likeness and of his image. You mean that God really looks like us? Yes. Jesus said, Thomas, if you've seen me, what's he saying? If you've seen me in the flesh, you've seen God. Image and likeness. Now, so Jesus says, if you eat my flesh, drink my blood. They say, oh, this hard saying, who can take this? Jesus says, my words are what? Spirit and life. Okay, now just hold that thought. My spirit, Jesus' spirit. Jesus' words. Jesus' life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you can get this, it's going to help you a lot. What is the mystery? Christ in you. The spirit and life of God is in the words of God. What makes you perfect? It's not my likeness or my image. It's not your husband's likeness or image, your wife's likeness or image. It's not the Pope's likeness or image. Any religious leader in the world that's walking with the Lord, it's not his likeness and his image that perfects you. What is it? What is it? What? His words. What is the mystery? The words. Who's the living word? Who's the life of God? We feel like if we could see him, and all of us want to, would like him to appear. But it's not his image that saves us. It's not his likeness that saves us. You know what you're saved by? Scripture tells you very plainly. The Word of God. You're saved by the Word of God. What's the mystery? The mystery is his living Word is the power of God to save, to heal, to deliver, to set free, to give you revelation, to stop the aging process if he so desires. To do any manner of miracle. It's not his presence. We love his presence. Have you ever seen anybody enjoy the presence of God and walk out totally lost?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, we see it all the time.
Yeah.
You see people broken and crying and loving Jesus, I just love him. And you never see him again. What happened? They were in his presence, but they didn't eat the flesh and blood of Christ. What is that? Oh, you mean they didn't take the wafer and drink the wine? No. They didn't ingest the words. They didn't take in the word. What is the mystery? The mystery is that the word of God is spoken by God's people that makes people complete and perfect in this life. Think about this. What has kept you here? What has brought you here? What feeds you while you're here? Please don't say it's my presence. It happens to be the mystery of the spoken word. First time Brad came to this meeting, well, I could let him say it, but he came up to me, and what he was so excited about was the living word, the anointing on the word. Is that correct? And see, yeah, Jesus said, my words. What's the mystery? The mystery is the living word. If you can get this, when you are under an inspiration to say something to somebody, that's the living word, that's the mystery. And that will totally mess with their life till they leave this planet. Jesus said, my words are what? Spirit and life. Satan says, my words are spirit and death. Most of the church, most of the denominational organized church of today has been sitting under a word of death for so many years, they don't know that they're under darkness. When you grow up in dead religion, that's exactly what you are. You're being fed darkness every Sunday. You're reading to God, you're listening to sermons. Let me ask you this, does the devil know how to speak right things? Yes. Does the devil know the scriptures? Yes. Oh, absolutely. Do we have proof of that? Yes. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan said what? He said, it is written. How did he know that? Because he read it. He heard it. He knew it. Could it transform him? No. Why? Because darkness cannot overcome or comprehend or understand or walk in light. That makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. Do you ever see a dark room walk in light? Do you ever have a flashlight that had a dark beam? I guess they've developed it now where they have a beam of darkness. That proves that darkness is alive. It's a spirit. But it's death. It's not really alive life. It's alive in the sense it's active. Darkness has a force. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Well, every one of you needs to say yes, because at one time you were under the power of darkness.
Yes.
That means darkness has power.
Yes.
But here's the deal. If I had a metal, what? If I had a screw keeping my bones together, and it was, you know, not aluminum, but metallic in some nature. And you had a super magnet and put it up to my arm would be frozen. My arm would be attached to that magnet. Look at the magnet as darkness. We're constantly being tested with magnetic power of darkness all through us, most every day. And what does a magnet do? It attaches and it draws. All of us were attached to and drawn by the spirit of darkness before we were enlightened. What does that mean? It means the light got turned on inside and all darkness went away. That's why, do you remember how hard it was to sin when you got saved? Anybody remember back how hard it was for you when you got born again, filled with the Spirit? I remember the first time I sinned. That's how dramatic it was. I didn't want to do it. I fought against it, but I did it. Why? Because that darkness still, I received it. The temptation, what's temptation? That's the power of darkness attaching itself to something inside. When you're tempted, what's the first thing you got to know? I got metal inside me. Forget, well, damn that guy who tempted me. We always blame somebody else. It's easier. Well, if he wouldn't have, I wouldn't have. No, you would have, because it's inside of you. Remember my statement, I wonder if I'll ever come to the place in my walk where I really love not sinning? You know, if sin were apple pie, will I ever come to the place where I really don't want a piece? I mean, I can resist it. I cannot eat it, but I want it. And I feel good about myself because I didn't eat it, but I want it. Would I ever get to the place where I just, no thanks, not interested? Yeah. When life overtakes death, we know that we passed from death to life. We know that we have passed from having a bunch of nails in us and screws that are being attached to by the devil's magnet. We know that we have passed from life to death when we love, right? When we love. Don't have a fit on me now. Say love too many times, he'll probably pass on into glory. So, what did you want to say?
Well, this kind of relates to what Debbie said, and something. I get this thing every day, these quotes, but this one happens to be from a missionary back in the 50s in Australia. And it says, his name is Oswald Sanders. He says, "We can lead others as far along the road as we ourselves have traveled. Merely pointing the way is not enough. If we are not walking alongside, then no one can be following, and we are not leading anyone." And I was thinking about Gene's story. Gene was in a blizzard out in the snowstorm one time when he was young, and he was with his Jezebelian woman in his life and his mother. And you know what? I just want to read the scripture and intertwine the story in these scriptures. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, that scripture that says, "I have hidden truth in my inward parts that I might not sin against you." You know, there's a whole principle of this that he's talking about. This one in particular is
one of my favorites because I prayed it so much. Behold, thou, this is Psalm 51. Behold, thou desirest truth in thy inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit.
Yes.
So you know what he didn't have with his mother and his Jezebelian woman? A free spirit. And you know what the Lord said to him when he was walking and praying? You're not going to be under the control of this spirit anymore. So because he was traveled down that path, I could follow him down the path too. And I could also see her. How I grew up was, and I was thinking about the kids. I mean, we should all get a lesson. Because if you get offended with kids, you got nothing going for you spiritually. Kids are the kingdom of heaven. And they were born in selfishness. And they don't know how to help each other out of that selfishness. They do a little.
But Eric does. Jesus, right? All right.
They're selfish. They get offended with each other's selfishness, and that's just the way they live. Because they don't know how to help each other. And your job as a mother is to mold them into being able to help each other, but you can't do that if you're offended with the kids, can you? You can't actually convert them to teach little sinners in the way they should go if you can't teach the little sinner.
Okay.
So, well, what? I've been talking a lot about when I was a child, because I really think this is where all of our problems lie. When I was a child, I thought like a child, I spoke like a child, I acted like a child. And really, God gives us children to help us grow up. So I was going to, I just want to, Joe said to me something about Debbie one day. He came over and he goes, oh, you have to be very careful what you say to her. She can't handle very much. And I'm looking at him saying, what? What are you talking about? But even at times in my life with Gene, I've walked away from him thinking exactly that. He'll never change. He'll always be like that. I know what he's going to say. I know what he's going to do. You know what the Lord showed me? That I put myself in the seat of authority over the man. When I decide I know what poor little Jeannie can handle and what he can't handle.
I say, let him stumble.
You know, I mean, I've actually put myself in the seat of authority. Now, I grew up in the same way Debbie did, with parents that taught me how to be a liar. You have to lie to get along. That was why I married a liar and a murderer and rapist. I grew up in a house of deceit and control. All deceit and control. And you tell people what they want to hear. You do not tell the truth.
I grew up kind of in the same. How many of you grew up basically the one thing you couldn't say was no? You couldn't say no. You have to learn how to say no.
Yeah.
Now, kids need to learn how to not say no, because kids say no to a lot of things. But the thing is, when you start growing up, you've got to know, you've got to be able to discern life from death, light from darkness. And you've got to say no to darkness and no to death, no to deceit. You've got to say no. And you can't worry about hurting people's feelings.
Right.
And it doesn't matter who they are. So, the three things that I gave you, and I'll give you again, to walk through life forgiven. Really the focus of a lot of the contemporary church is walk through life forgiving. And it's a really, it is a deception and it's compromising. Because it puts you into a mode not to judge. Just forgive. Don't judge, just forgive. That's not what the scripture says. We have to be willing. It says, if your brother offends you, it doesn't say forgive him. Did you never know that? Did you read that? If your brother offends you, what does it say? Go to him. Oh, well, what? Go to him?
You know, like you've got to be taking the log out of our eye. That's the way to have a right spirit.
Yeah, but that's not my point. My point, yeah, that's true, but that's not my point. My point is, if somebody offends you, the scripture says go to them. I'm not talking about the guy that's in front of you that won't move fast enough. Or the guy that pulls in front of you at a stoplight or whatever. I'm not talking about sinners that do things to you or say things that hurt your feelings, your little feelings, your sensitive feelings. Leave it alone. Just say, oh, Father, they don't know any better. Move on. Please don't go to them. They'll probably shoot you. I just felt like I needed to tell you that you offended me when you turned in front of me. Shut up.
Yeah, exactly.
If your brother offend you, go to him. Okay? Well, who's my brother, Pastor Sullivan? Well, you figure it out. Okay, so the focus is on forgiving. That shouldn't be the focus. The focus needs to be, are you forgiven? Because that will clear everything up for you. So, yeah, how important is it for us to walk through life knowing we're forgiven? What's another word for it? Under grace.
Yeah.
Under, we could put under earthly grace. We, you know, how many of you know you can be under earthly grace and go to hell?
Yeah.
How many of you know that? Earthly grace does not presuppose eternal grace. That's what I opened with. The world, the sinner, is under grace. Whether he ever confesses or not, as long as he lives on earth, grace, he's under the realm of grace. Jesus died for the sins of the world. His sentence is suspended. The things that he does, he's going to get judged for while he's here, but his eternal position is being suspended until he dies. Does that make sense to you? Right. So you can be under, you're all under grace. Anyway, let's try to move on from that. There's three things. Confession. These three things have to do with you walking in forgiveness, being forgiven. That you're forgiven. That you're under grace. Not the grace you're already under. Present, actual grace from sins committed. To stop what? What's the importance of stopping what you've sowed? Stop. You'll stop reaping. That's one thing I noticed too. I noticed as I sowed more kingdom wheat that my worldly tares went through a season of harvest. My suffering of my former marriage was my doing. I really never should have married her. Never should have. And a matter of fact, one of the last things I said to her, I apologized to her for marrying her. And I said, it's really not your fault, it's my fault. I never should have done it. Because I felt called, you didn't. And I thought I could bring you along. I didn't. The second thing is walk in the light. Confess and forsake. Walk in the light you've been given. Walk in your light. What's the promise there? If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have what? Communion.
You're going to be friends with your sister.
You have communion. How, what does communion prove? You're forgiven. You're forgiven.
And will teach sinners in the way they should go.
And what's the last one? Love. As you are loved. Does that make sense? Will you ever go wrong if you love as you are loved? And I thought about that. I thought, well, what about the Chicano in LA who's never been preached to, who was beaten as a child, abused by everyone who know him? How, what's his definition of loving as he's been loved? Well, guess what, homie? Not everybody you faced off with shot you, did they? The guy at the 7-Eleven was kind to you, wasn't he? See, everybody's going to be guilty. I don't care if there's 100 bad doers in your life and one good doer. The commandment is love as you are loved. Well, but 99 people hate me. What about the guy that loved you? Well, there's only one. Then love. Did I say hate as you are hated? No, he said, love as you are loved. All it takes is one person in your life. Has anybody here had one person that loves you? Before you ever knew Jesus, was there anybody that loved you? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, what about your homie friend down here? Who, if you get in his way and try to make you do something you don't want to do, he'll bite you. Hey, if God can make a dog love you, who knows his own name and very little after that, I guess there's a message there. What's a dog? Man's what?
Best friend.
Best friend. I would say that's not necessarily true in my life, and I thank God it isn't. If this were my best friend, what would that say about you? Well, let him give you first fruits. Let him set your ribs up. Let him, okay, that, yeah. But I didn't say that. Those three things keep you in the communion of the Holy Ghost. Confessing and forsaking, walking in the light, and loving. Keeps you in the power of God. It keeps the grace of God on you in power. Grace is upon the earth, but it's not empowering too many people at this point. There are still people that commit heinous crimes, though they're under grace. What's the mystery? The word of Jesus Christ. That's the mystery. What does it have the power to do? Save, heal, and deliver. The words have the power to change. Well, I've been under the word for a long time and I still do the same thing. It's because you don't eat the word. You don't receive it. You hear it, but you don't receive it. When the word becomes life and bread, Jesus said, what? I am the bread of life. You know, that's the mystery. Words have the power to heal and to save and deliver and to change. You just have to receive it. How do you know you've received a word? You'll have communion. you'll walk in that word. What is that word? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. What does that mean? So if you've received the word, how do you walk in the light? I don't know, Brother Son, what you tell? Okay, walk in the word that you've been given. How do you know you've received it? Because you'll walk in it. You'll talk about it. You'll fellowship it. You'll pray about it. You'll go out and walk and say, Lord, Gene said that the whole world's under grace. I don't know what I think about that. Are these guys that do bad things, are they under grace or not? Well, I'll just, if you hear from him, he'll say, well, what will he say? What will he say to that?
Have you done bad things where you were?
How about this? Did I die for them, Gene?
Yes, their sentence is suspended until the day they die.
Did I die for them? Well, I don't know, Lord, you died for me.
But I haven't done anything wrong.
Oh, then I died for you because you weren't as bad as them. Is that how it works? So did I die for the good guys or the bad guys? Did I come for the sinner or did I come for the saint?
We're all sinners.
Yeah, but Jesus said that. I'm not, he told the Pharisees, the physician comes for the sick person, not the well person.
Yes.
What was Jesus saying? He was saying there and then in that time and space, there were people who lived in faith. If you were a true son of Abraham, you were walking in the grace of God. Were you considered righteous?
Yeah.
Abraham was. Was Abraham righteous before Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah. What made him righteous?
His faith.
So why did Jesus have to come?
For the rest of us, poor food.
How food. Can't, under the old system, could you be righteous and not go to heaven? Yeah, you were stuck in paradise. You were stuck. Jesus led captivity captive. You could, look, if you're a son of Abraham and walked in faith and believed the promise, you died in faith. But you were stuck. Why? Because you couldn't approach God without the blood. You couldn't approach God without the blood. Jesus was necessary at every level. What's a righteous man's reward? If you believe a righteous man, the name of a righteous man, you receive his reward. What's that?
Being able to see.
Being able to be righteous.
Well, I would say your reward is Jesus like his reward. You're only righteous in Christ. Okay? Before Christ, you were righteous in what? Abraham. Abraham. That's what it said. But John closed the door on that one. He comes and he says, what? The axe is laid to the root. Don't come to me and say, I'm Abraham's son. What happened? That dispensation ended. That period of time ended. You know, everything has an ending to it on earth, right? Your insurance policy has an ending to it. Most people don't realize this. You buy like $500,000 worth of term And when you get old enough where you need it, it stops. Your term insurance is good until you reach a certain age, then it goes away. But that's when I need it. Sorry, should have read the fine print. The dispensation of righteousness in Abraham went away. When did it go away? When did it actually go away? You can answer every question that will ever have to do with dispensation the day of Pentecost. It went away. That's when the church was birthed. All bets were off. Look, Jesus rose from the dead and 500 some people saw him and everybody was happy. Not everybody, 500 people were happy. And then he ascended, and only a few people saw him ascend into the clouds. That must have been awesome to watch. Yeah. Who else ascended into the cloud? Elijah. Yeah, he was on a chariot. A chariot came and got him. That's what it says. Don't blame me. And he rode on into the clouds. Everybody got sunburned on the top of their roof of their mouth. Jesus ascended. How many folks you think saw that? Very few. All bets were still off. Until when? Till the grace of God was shed from heaven abroad on the day of Pentecost. That's when the Old Testament ended and the New Testament began, on that day. We know the day of Pentecost. The new covenant was made on the day of Pentecost. Because until he shed forth, till he presented his body and his tokens to the Father, until that Holy Ghost was shed, the earth was without any kind of rule or judgment by God. It was still under the old covenant. What did Jesus tell his disciples? He says, well, what are we going to do? He says, well, if you don't have a sword, go buy one. Remember? Yeah. Why did he say that? He that lives by the sword dies by the sword. By the way, if you don't have one, go get one. Because they didn't have the faith to walk in those dark days before the day of Pentecost.
You know, the faith to flip off the magnets.
So you have the grace of God, the power of God, the word of God, the mystery that has not been known before generations. You have that mystery in your mouth. That doesn't mean you can say whatever comes to you and it'll happen. Please don't. Gene said, I have the power of God in my words. Let there be a Cadillac in my front yard. Or let there be a house in my front yard. Now, this is kind of how I see things. I kind of live in a third person body. I really do. Okay, Dylan's in the RV and he's busy little ant in there doing things, and then John helps him, and Joe helps him, and you know, I'm watching all this go on. I also watch you. And I watch you when you eat and when you go to the line and when we're singing and as people are sharing, I'm watching you. But I'm not watching you. Now this, I'll just say it. I'm kind of looking at you through God's eyes. Have you ever looked at yourself through his eyes?
No.
Have you ever just thought, okay, Lord, I know you're looking at me, you're watching me, I wonder what you think about what I'm doing?
You have to be a children.
Huh?
You have children.
Yeah. Yeah. And when you start seeing things through His eyes, it changes your world. Because you start looking at situations and things, you can do it on the news or you can do it, you know. A lot of times when I'm watching a movie, an old movie, I'm looking at the actor in his character, thinking about how God's looking at him playing that character and who he really is. So I'm watching Bogart going through what he's going through, and I'm also seeing him as a heavy drinker, a heavy smoker, just, you know, kind of a hard life. And I'm watching him in character in this movie, which is totally different than who he is in real life, and looking at him from God's perspective and seeing him as God's son. And it really adds to your whole understanding of God's love and God's sin. And what Dan said, I mean, if you looked at your children, you watch your children playing and growing up, you're kind of looking at them through God's eyes, because they're doing stupid, foolish stuff, or they're so enthralled in this little truck that they're going around doing this. And you're thinking, how could you be so invested in that stupid little thing? But when I was a kid, I had about 4, 5, 6 trucks, cars, little ones, and I'd make little roads in the dirt, and I'd sit there and I'd go down the roads, and I'd make a little house out of twigs, and then this one would go have to dump some stuff here, and, you know, just kids stuff. And then the Lord looks down and says, yeah, I'll take him. I mean, he doesn't know how to build a road. He doesn't know how to drive a truck. He doesn't know the difference between, you know, I mean, the list goes on, but I'll take him. He looks like an interesting candidate. I'll help him turn out okay. So, we both need to think about the words we speak, but we also need to exercise the right words. And we need to stop speaking words of darkness. We need to stop doing that. Well, I have a hard time believing God will help me. That's just exactly the spiritual words that the enemy wants to feed you with. Well, I don't know if they'll help me. They didn't help me before. Well, maybe they weren't supposed to. Oh, I think that falls under the category of unforgiveness. Well, that's about all I have to say about that. Any questions or statements?
I just have a scripture, 1 John 2:5, that whoever keeps the word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. In fact, being perfect. By this we know that we are in him.
By this we know we are in him and he is in us. What were you?
I just wanted to share a little bit about, because I was remembering back to the first time Jesus talked about walking in forgiveness, being forgiven. And I just remember that when he was doing that teaching, it was really meaningful to me, because I got a revelation that I never had before. Well, the first revelation I got was really a revelation that I needed to be forgiven. I know it sounds, well, it is self-righteous, because, you know, maybe the best way I can explain it is, if you think about the difference in the way that Linda grew up and was raised, and the difference in how I grew up and was raised, it kind of helps get a different picture. She grew up, and then in her first two marriages, there's drinking, and there's fighting, there's adultery, there's drunkenness. With me, I grew up in church. The church gives you a real good justification for feeling like you're not a very bad person.
Yeah.
And I took that on, I rebelled against it, but that doesn't mean it wasn't still in me. So, you know, if you're aware and overwhelmed by the bad things you've done, and some preacher comes along and says, you're forgiven, that really means something. If you're like I was, being religious, not really seeing that I've done anything that bad, and somebody tells me that I'm forgiven, it won't mean there is much. Well, that's kind of where I was up until he did that teaching 2, 3, 4 months ago, whatever it was. He was doing the teaching on walking and being forgiven, and it's like the Lord gave me a revelation that I needed to be forgiven. I never really was smitten by the fact that I needed to be forgiven before. So that's why that teaching was so meaningful to me, was, first of all, I had a revelation of who I really was without Jesus' forgiveness. And it just, you know, it struck me. And then when he talked about walking and being forgiven, it just meant so much more. Now that's why the teaching on walking and being, and walking with that consciousness. First of all, the consciousness that I need forgiveness. And then the consciousness that I've been forgiven. There's such a joy and a freedom and life in that that I had never had before. So that's why his initial teaching, or maybe not initial, but that teaching that he did on being forgiven, and then again today, is so meaningful to me.
Anybody else? I had to referee you.
I have something else to say.
You can't talk yet. We gotta let somebody else. Anybody else have anything?
All those who love the perfect direction, come on, stand up and talk.
Okay, go ahead, honey. Go ahead.
Thank you.